Over the break, we reviewed what we did last week on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We indicated that the message is that you should, under right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessings through Jesus Christ. Now, the blessings, as far as we explain, is that we will expand this message using the three blessings that a believer should enjoy through Jesus Christ on this planet. We indicated that these three blessings are the ultimate blessings that a believer can enjoy on this planet, that indicate that the believer will be eternally rewarded. So if you enjoy these three blessings on this planet, that guarantee you eternal reward. Now, we also indicated that ignorance will keep a believer from enjoying God's blessings. So we consider the doctrine of ignorance because of the sentence in 1 Corinthians 10:1 when it says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers." So we indicated that the apostle's concern was for fellow believers that he addressed as brothers. That is, all believers in Corinth, whether Jews or Gentile. Now the fact is that as far as the apostle is concerned, this is the way he talked about his fellow believers. Now so the interpretation of the word brothers, referring to Jews and Gentiles in the church, formed a challenge because of the sentence when it says, our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Specifically that phrase, our brothers. Now, our forefathers. We emphasize that the fact that the apostle used brothers is his way of recognizing believers regardless of whether they're Jews or Gentiles. That he formed the habit, as I explained in the first half, that some of us have not formed. You will see a fellow believer, you still think in terms of whatever classification that you use in your mind. Paul wasn't that way. But because the Holy Spirit strengthened him, more or less, through the Holy Spirit, he came to realize, it doesn't matter. You are my brother in Christ. That's all that matters. And so we showed where he called Gentiles brothers all the time. Plus, we mentioned specifically Titus, who was clearly a Gentile, that he always described as his brothers. Now, so if he's talking about brothers and not making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, the problem then becomes, how do we interpret the phrase when it says, our forefathers? Now remember, he's a Jew speaking. So if he says our, normally it would be like he's talking about the fellow Jews. And I argue, no, that wasn't the case. Although there are some who interpret that way. But I argued that the apostle could not possibly see that way. Because of the fact that even in this epistle, he constantly used the word brothers to refer to both Jews and Gentiles in Corinth. And we saw that used in 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, and so on. So, having argued that, we still have to deal with the issue of what he means by our forefathers. And to do that, we considered the Greek word translated forefathers. And as we considered it, we showed that it has several meanings that could be applicable depending on the context. But that in our context, that the word is used to indicate that believers are Abraham's descendants, all believers. Because we move particularly to Romans 4:11, where it is clear that Abraham is considered the father of all those who believe, Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, when he used the word forefathers, he is referring to those who are believers in Christ, and therefore they refer to Abraham as their fathers. And in that way, we can say that yes, our forefathers, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. It refers to Abraham. Therefore then, again, that we should understand that once you're a believer in Christ, Abraham is your forefather. Even if you don't have, if you're not of Hebrew descent, it doesn't matter. You are a child of Abraham by faith in Christ as well. So, with that, we then move to state the first blessing, which I said you already know what it is. I'm only casting it in a way that you can focus on it. And that first blessing, I said, is this: enjoyment of God's presence that is manifested in form of protection and guidance. That's the first blessing. God's blessing. God's presence to you, manifested in form of protection and guidance. So this, we say that that's because, well, we can say that is because it says our forefathers were under the cloud. And I spent time to explain the word where is very important because it's an imperfect tense in the Greek, saying something is continuing, never tells us when it ends. So there's a reason for that. Unlike the manna, where it was clearly said the manna ended. He said the cloud, he never told us it stopped because of what it represents. Now, sure, the physical cloud stopped in terms of leading them where they move. But he didn't want to completely use that word because the blessings associated with the cloud, which is the presence of God, and manifested in form of protection and guidance, continues to today for the believer. That cannot change. So protection and guidance then are actually given under the phrase under the cloud. Now, to prove the fact that the phrase under the cloud refers to the issue of protection and guidance, we began to look at the word cloud to see how it is used in the Bible. And we showed it can be used in a meteorological sense, in a physical sense, and then, but that most usage of the word cloud in the Bible is in its figurative sense. And so we began to see how it can refer to the glory of God, and that although the glory of the Lord, depending on the context, may also refer to the attributes of God, as in Psalms 104, verse 31, and that is where we begin this second section. Psalm 104, verse 31 reads, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works." Now, in this particular context, the glory of the Lord refers to his power and majesty as revealed in his creation of and dominion over all living creatures. In another passage, majesty in terms of strength or power of God is also related to clouds, as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26 reads, "There's no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides in the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty." So anyway, the fact that clouds signifies the presence of God is conveyed severally in the scripture. When Aaron and Miriam slandered Moses, and really they slandered his authority, The Lord appeared to them through the cloud. And doing so, he manifested his presence. So we read of the Lord coming to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam in form of cloud, as we read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. Numbers. And hold on to Numbers. I'm going to pick one more passage there, verse in that chapter anyway. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. Reads. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam when both of them stepped forward. So here we see the Lord's presence being represented in form of cloud. Now after the Lord finished rebuking Aaron and Miriam, he left them with Miriam experiencing the judgment of leprosy. Now, some of these things, you know, people don't really think about it, and I have said it many, many times. God gives us pattern in the Old Testament of how he deals with us. So, when people run down their spiritual leaders, God brings judgment upon them. Many times, like I say, God is not like you or me. That if you do me something or I do you, you immediately react. He doesn't do that. He's a calculating God, so to say. He knows the best time when to bring down his judgment. So here, he did it instantly to give us a picture that God does not tolerate disrespect of the spiritual authorities. He doesn't accept that. But he can punish, bring judgment in different ways. Anyway, so the departure of the Lord, though, is conveyed in terms of the lifting of the cloud, as we read still in that Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. Now, in the transfiguration experience of the Lord Jesus, witnessed by Peter, James, and John, the presence of God is signified by a cloud, as we read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 reads, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, and we're pleased. Listen to him. Clouds are portrayed as serving as God's war chariot and all his means of transportation, as we read in Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68, verse 4 reads, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. So cloud here is used to indicate God's movement. In the same vein, clouds are portrayed as a vehicle of the second coming of Jesus Christ, as stated in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30 reads, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now it is true though, that clouds here in Matthew conveys the vehicle of the second coming of Christ, but it also conveys Christ's majesty and power. Clouds convey protection from the heat of the sun, as we read in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 5 reads, "And like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled." Still in Isaiah, clouds also depict symbol of blessing. Still in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 45, verse 8. Isaiah 45, verse 8. It reads, "You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, has created it." So, clouds here used to indicate God's blessings. Now, in the same, in contrast to blessing though, clouds may also serve as a symbol of judgment. As in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15 reads, "That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and rain, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." So it is here used as figure of judgment. Now, we have considered then the various figurative usages of cloud in the scripture. However, we have interpreted the phrase "under the cloud" in the clause of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 that we're studying, when it says that our forefathers were all under the cloud. We have interpreted cloud to mean then that Israel was under God's protection and guidance in the desert. So to support this interpretation, we refer to the primary passage Apostle Paul would have had in mind when he wrote the phrase "we interpreted." In other words, when he wrote that phrase, "we're under the cloud," We have to, he was thinking about a particular passage which we need to go back to see. So the passage the Holy Spirit brought to the apostles' mind is the account of Israel's travels in the desert, beginning with the description given prior to the Lord dividing of the Red Sea for Israel to pass. This passage is Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, verses 21 and 22. Exodus. And hold on to Exodus, because we're going to pick up a few passages in Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 reads, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." Now, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The phrase, a pillar of cloud, represents God's presence. But it involves physical entity that Israel looked up to for directing them which way to travel. Now, it is because Israel recognized the cloud as conveying the presence of God, that whenever the cloud appears in the tent of meeting, Israel worshiped the Lord, as we can gather from Exodus chapter 33, verse 10. Exodus chapter 33, verse 10. It reads, Exodus chapter 33, verse 10 reads, "Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent." So that aside, then, the guidance of the Lord, or that the Lord provided Israel in their travels, is conveyed in the verbal phrase that in Exodus 13:21 that we read, where it said, to guide them on their way. So the situation is that God led Israel in the daytime through a physical manifestation of himself in a way that Israel could follow his lead, as represented in a pillar of cloud that was continuously moving. So Israel followed his movement as giving it the direction to travel. Now the cloud that represents God's presence and guidance for Israel is described as the manna God determined for Israel when to travel or when not to, according to the record of Exodus chapter 40, verses 36 through 38. Exodus chapter 40, verses 36 through 38. He reads, "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the people of Israel during all their travels." Thus, it is clear that the pillar of cloud that signified that the Lord's presence was with Israel was then used for guidance for them, not only when to travel, but the route to follow, since Israel marched behind the pillar of cloud implying that a pillar of cloud was guiding them in the way to travel. But that's really not all that the cloud served. The cloud served for protection of Israel from the blistering heat of the desert. It's not difficult to imagine that this was the case, since we've already noted that cloud protects from the heat of the sun. Anyway, we are certain that the cloud provided protection for Israel because of the declaration of the scripture. Moses conveyed that the Lord served, that the cloud served as a protection indirectly in Numbers chapter 10, verse 34. Numbers chapter 10, verse 34. Numbers chapter 10, verse 34. Numbers chapter 10, verse 34 reads, "The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp." Now, to say that the cloud was over Israel is to say that they were protected from the punishing heat of the desert through the sun. So the same point though, it's also conveyed using the word covering by the psalmist according to Psalm 105, verse 39. Psalms 105, verse 39. Psalms 105. Verse 39. Psalm 105, verse 39. It reads, "He spread out a cloud as a covering, and a fire to give light at night." Here then, the cloud is described as a protective covering for Israel. This could only refer then to the protection from the excessive heat of the desert. Thus, the Lord graciously provided Israel protection as they marched through the desert or during their wanderings in the desert. Now, be that as it may, The clause of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, when it says that our forefathers were all under the cloud, enables us to state that the first blessing of Israel in the desert under the leadership of Moses consists of God's presence with them, evident in his guidance and protection. Now, you recall that the message directed to you as a believer in this passage is that you should, under the right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessings through Jesus Christ. Now, the implication is that every believer, under the right spiritual leadership, should enjoy the same first blessing of Israel, the desert, under the leadership of Moses. Thus, we apply to you then the first blessings of Israel in the desert under Moses' leadership. I'm saying we need to apply it to ourselves. Now, Israel enjoyed God's presence among them, so should you. Now, God is everywhere. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. Yes, we know that. But we're talking about something special. A special manifestation of himself in his presence. That's what we're dealing with here. So, as he did it to Israel, so you should also enjoy it. Because of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy. Chapter 31, verse 6. So all we're saying is God has promised his presence to all believers. He reads, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 reads, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Now in the context of Deuteronomy, the promise, "He will never leave you nor forsake you," is to be understood to mean that God will not fail to help Israel as a promise, nor will he abandon them. So, if God helps Israel always and never abandons them, that implies his continued presence with them. Now, the promise of God's presence that includes helping of his people is given through prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. Now this is something you claim. That's what we're going through with the applications. Those are things you have to claim. He says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now the same promise of God's continued presence is found in the words of prophet Haggai to the Israelite who returned from exile, as we read in Haggai chapter 1 verse 13. Haggai chapter 1 verse 13 reads, Haggai chapter 1 verse 13 reads, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people." Here's the message. "I am with you, declares the Lord." Again, the sentence, "I am with you," is a declaration of God's continued presence with his covenant people. Now, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a member of God's new covenant. And so the promise of God's continued presence given to Israel is applicable to you. Now, that aside, the Lord Jesus Christ himself assured the church of his presence within it, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew Matthew 28 verse 20. This is the promise. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So that sentence, "I am with you always," is a declaration of the Lord's presence with the church, and so by implication that every believer will have his continued presence. Now someone may of course say that this promise is to the church only, not to the individual believer. Now this is incorrect. See, the church consists of individuals who will enjoy the Lord's presence. Now this truth is certainly confirmed by the assurance of Jesus of his continued presence that he gave to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 18. John chapter 14, verse 18, and hold on to that. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 18. It reads, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, when the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, he means that he will not leave his disciples alone without anyone to care about them, since an orphan generally refers to one left alone and that both parents are not around to help care for such an individual. Hence, when the Lord Jesus promised that he will not leave his disciples, and so all believers as orphans, it is his way of assuring us of his continued presence. Of course, prior to this promise, the Lord had already promised to believers the continued presence of the Holy Spirit. Still in that John 14, look at verses 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16 reads, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now the presence of the Holy Spirit implies that as believers, he can empower you so you'll be a witness for Christ. As stated in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So anyway, you should recognize that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have the continued presence of God in your life. Now, recognition of these truths should help you to be conscious of how you conduct yourself and to keep from being afraid of whatever circumstance you face. You know that the Lord is with you, his presence is with you, so no matter what it is, you keep going on in faith. Now, the next thing Israel, under the leadership of Moses, endured in the desert as part of the God's first blessing is God's guidance. As we have already noted, his guidance is also available to you as a believer in Christ. Now we can demonstrate this statement in two ways. When we say his guidance is available to you, we can demonstrate it in two ways. First, the promise of God's guidance is given to the psalmist in Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. And put your marker on Psalms, because we'll go and we'll come back to it later. After a passage, we'll come right back to Psalms. Psalms 32, verse 8 reads, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. See the words here, instruct, teach, and counsel, are words that are concerned with guidance. Thus then, the Lord promised the psalmist his guidance. Now since the scripture is given for your benefit as a believer, then you can claim this promise to mean that God promises guidance to you. He will show you the way to live your life as a believer and how to do things that are pleasing to him. Second, the Lord promise, or the Lord's promise of guidance through the Holy Spirit to believers under persecution or situations that challenge their faith is given in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It reads, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, teaching a believer what to say under the condition that we mentioned is tantamount to providing guidance to that believer. Hence, you as a believer in Christ should be assured of God's guidance in difficult circumstances of your life. Be assured of that. If you are progressing where you enjoy His blessings to you. So, if you do so, you can be assured, no matter how difficult your situation is, He provides you guidance. Now, in our day, though, the most objective means of God's guidance is through the scripture, as we can determine or infer from Psalms 119, 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. It reads, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. See, the psalmist in this declaration indicates that God's word provides guidance for his life. Now in this passage, lamp is used figuratively for guidance. Now the word feet is not to be understood in a literal sense, although it is true that feet are used when a person walks. But here, foot is used as a figure of speech known as synecdoche, by which a part is put for the whole. So here the foot is used for the total person. Therefore, the clause, your word is a lamp to my feet, means that the word of God provides guidance to the life of the psalmist. And so, to the life of every believer. So anyway, the point is that the scripture is the most objective way of God's guidance for us today, as implied in what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word teaching then, the words teaching, rebuking, and correcting are words that speak to guidance. So the scripture is given to us for our guidance. Now, so if the scripture is a means of guidance, then it is necessary for the believer to be under the right spiritual leadership, to be taught the word of God, so that by applying it, the believer will receive blessings of God's grace, as we're looking at what we're studying, the blessing of guidance. So anyway, there are other ways God guided believers in the past. For example, he guided them through the casting of lots, as we read of the early church using this means to determine the replacement of Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Acts chapter 1, verse 26 reads, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, as he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, reliance on casting of lots as a means of guidance from God is based really on the understanding that God is in total control of everything, including the outcome of rolling the dice, as we may gather from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. It is, the lot is cast into the lap, but if every decision is from the Lord. So that's why lot was used and correctly identified God's guidance. Now, God may guide through dreams, as was the case with the guidance regarding the preservation of the baby Jesus from Herod's attempt to kill him by instructing Joseph to flee to Egypt and instructing him when he was safe to return to Jerusalem, to Judea anyway, as in Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. It reads, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Now, guidance when facing two good choices may be obtained through peace that God gives as the arbiter of the choices that the person faces. In other words, when you are facing two good choices, you don't know which way to go. God will give you guidance by granting you peace over one as against the other. And that's what we mean, peace becomes the arbiter, one that decides or judges. Now that's based on what we studied a long time ago in Colossians 3 verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 reads, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful." So, peace is that which is used of God to provide guidance. So, whenever you are about to make decisions and you don't get peace about it, don't go about it. Until you get peace, then you know it's from Him. Because you face two options. They are good. Whichever gives you more peace, that's the one the Lord wants you to. That's what is in His plan for you. Anyway, so we have mentioned briefly some of the other ways God provides guidance. But He also provides guidance through circumstances. Although often it requires a person to understand God's word, to be able to interpret circumstances of life as means of God's guidance. So the point is that we should be careful, though, of limiting the means God provides guidance, considering He used physical cloud to provide guidance to Israel regarding their travel. So God can guide you through circumstances, but you have to be enough grounded in the scripture to be able to decipher from those circumstances how God is guiding you. Another thing, though, Israel enjoyed as part of God's first blessings to them under the leadership of Moses while in the desert is His protection. Now you as a believer can also enjoy His protection as part of your blessing when you are under right spiritual leadership, where you get proper teaching of the Word of God. You can enjoy both physical and spiritual protection from the Lord as they are promised to believers. They are promised both physical and spiritual protection. Now, physical protection is the focus of the promise in Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6. Psalms 121, verses 5 and 6. And hold on to Psalms. It's a promise you can latch on to. So the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. See, although the words sun and moon are used in verse 6, we should understand this was to convey that God protects the believer day and night. He protects you. Now, it is His physical protection from disaster that the psalmist believes God will provide for him in Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57 verse 1 reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until disaster has passed." It is physical protection. There's no doubt is a concern of the declaration in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs. Now, I'm giving you a lot of promises so that you can pick the one you will remember more. But these are promises of physical protection. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 reads, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge." So physical protection of the Lord is really for those who love him anyway and obey his word. That's the way it's implied still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 reads, "He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the cause of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." Now, shield is a figure of protection and defense, so that the protection of the Lord is for those who live in obedience to his word as conveyed in the words upright, blameless, and faithful. Now, that aside, spiritual blessing or protection is available to the believer as per the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in John chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. John John 17, verses 11 through 12 reads, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled." Now it is, I'm going to read it, but it's also spiritual protection of the Lord that is promised for us in the sense of protection from Satan and by implication from all his agents, as stated, you can write down this one, I will read it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, so no doubt then, the Lord will protect believers from Satan, but spiritual protection requires that the believer be armed with God's armor for spiritual warfare, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He reads, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Don't think about that person who is talking bad about you or who has it in for you. He's just nothing but an agent. It's not from him, really. That's why I say, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in any event, we have then considered really the first blessing of Israel under the leadership of Moses that you should enjoy as a believer in keeping with the message that we have stated. The message again, remember, is that you should, under the right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessing through Jesus Christ. The first blessing that we have expanded now is God's presence as manifested in form of protection and guidance. If you begin to enjoy this, again, as we have expanded it, it requires obedience. If you obey the word of God, you are assured that you're going to continue to enjoy His blessings in terms of His presence, His guidance, and protection while on this planet. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, but you're really not yet saved. In other words, if you die now, you go straight to hell. If you're such a person, we want you to know that it's because of the love of God that you're hearing what you're hearing. His love is made clear, demonstrated, because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who, although God, left heaven in all His glory, came to this planet, lowered Himself to elevate you. He came and took my place and your place. He first demonstrated that He is God, that He is the Son of God. He did that through His miracles, through His teaching, through His claims. For example, He says, "I am resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, if he dies, he will live." He has done everything to prove who He is. They came and arrested Him because it was time for Him to serve as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So they came to arrest Him. He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." He identified Himself as the self-existent God, and they all hit the ground. But He gave them permission to arrest Him. And eventually, He was taken a mock trial put on, so that He was condemned to death according to God's plan. So He was led to Golgotha, where He was nailed on the cross on the ground before they lifted and sung that cross on the ground, tearing more of His place, so to say, having more strain and pain of the time that you cannot imagine. Yet the Son of God did not cry. He didn't say a word until the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God. He let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How, you may ask? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe, He came, died, and was buried, 3rd day rose from the dead for your sins. If you believe that, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would continue to challenge us so that we be more conscious of your blessings in terms of your presence, in terms given to us through your protection and your guidance. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.